Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio. We are still learning so much in John 21. And we're in the studio with Miss Tara and Janelle and myself, Sandy. And, you know, Jesus is such a teacher to each and every one of us. And if we're in his word, he will teach us so much. So today we are going to continue and we're going to reflect more about Jesus. And also we're going to examine what happens with Peter in this passage.
You know, I love this passage. We've learned so much. And last time, you need to go back and listen and just gather in some of the information we learned about Jesus and how he reveals himself and how he meets our basic needs. He asks us hard questions. He challenges us to love and he challenges us to follow based on what we see in the example with Peter and the disciples. So let's go through and let's do the story. And then we're going to, I want us to be thinking, or we've asked the question at the beginning last time, you know, how can you grow a leader if there's no commitment? I want us to be thinking through what commitment looks like in this passage, okay, so that we can see the leadership that will follow. It's incredible. And have that in mind. And as we go through the story, I'm going to ask this question. I want you to think on this because I want us to answer it when we're done with the story. Is, you know, in Matthew 28:7, they were promised that by the Holy Spirit that they would meet Jesus in Galilee. And as they've been through so much, they have just experienced the triumphal entry. They've experienced the expectation of a new kingdom, and it was different than what they expected. They experienced the betrayal of a trusted friend. They were nearly arrested. Peter went through the denial of Jesus. They had experienced and watched the agonizing crucifixion of someone that was precious to them. They have heard and observed a resurrection, and now they're seeing manifestations of the risen Lord. This is what's going through their minds.
It's a lot to...
As they're sitting on this boat. Now, knowing what I know about myself, let alone forget a rugged old fisherman with calloused hands that likes the quiet and the stillness of the water and being able to hear the lapping of the waves, and the withdrawal that they have taken, the seven of them. And the seven are Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John. And the Holman Bible says it's most likely, based on the other passages that are told of them in the boats, it's probably more than likely it's Philip and Andrew are the other two. And even though they're not named specifically in this account. So here they are out on the boats. Now I want you to be thinking from that perspective what they've been through and what it looks like to have commitment into leadership. So here they are on the Sea of Galilee, and they are fishing, the seven of them. And they're out there fishing all night, and they go until daybreak, and they've caught absolutely nothing. And then they see that there is someone standing out on the seashore, and the disciples are not recognizing that it's Jesus, and he says to them, "Have you caught anything?" And they answer, "No." And he says, "Cast it to the right side of the boat, and you'll find something." And they did exactly as he said, and they began to haul in a large number of fish. Well, the disciple who loved Jesus very much, the one that is called the Beloved, he said, "Peter, it's the Lord." And so as soon as Peter heard that it was the Lord and realized, he grabbed his outer garments, he tied it on, and then just jumped into the sea. And he's about 100 yards out, and he swam to shore to where Jesus is as they rowed the boat in. And when they got there, Jesus had a fire, and he'd prepared it with charcoal, and he was already preparing fish. And he says, "Bring in your haul." Well, they go and they bring in the haul and they count and they have 153 fish, yet their nets did not break. Jesus says, "Come, have breakfast." And they sit down with him, and they were not going to ask who is this, because they all knew at this point, this is the Lord. And it's the third time that Jesus has appeared to them. Well, once they were done eating, Jesus then turns to Simon Peter. And he begins to have this conversation with him in front of all the other disciples. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he says. "You know I love you." And then Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." Second time, Jesus looks at him and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Shepherd my sheep. A third time he looks at him and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? At this point, Peter's grieved because it's the third time that Jesus has asked him, do you love me? And he says to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Well, Jesus then explains to him, I assure you that when you were younger, you tied your belt and took care of yourself and walked where you wanted. But when you grow old, you're going to stretch out your hands and somebody else is going to tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. And he said this to signify how Peter would die. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. Well, Peter then turned and he looked at the beloved one and he said, well, what about him? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And so this report went out and it spread to all the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but that he would remain until he had come. What is that to you? Now, if all things were recorded, the books couldn't contain, is what the scripture ends with in this passage of what Jesus has done. May God honor the telling of his word. It's such a fun passage. Oh, it is. A fun one to tell. I love this passage, and it's fun because I've heard this now several times on the Sea of Galilee, actually, where this occurred. And so it has a special spot in my heart because of that. Okay, I wanted us to be thinking through the disciples and what they were thinking and feeling. What would have been going through your mind if you had just experienced all that they had experienced, and here you're sitting on the water, and all of a sudden you realize it's the Lord again?
I mean, kind of, they'd probably just be reeling for a while, you know, like, whenever there's a really busy time in your life, you know, where something's really hectic and all of your focus is on one thing, and then all of a sudden, like, that thing is over and you just have to go back to normal life, or there's like one segment in the middle of that where you have to go back to work or something, it's just like surreal trying to get back into it. And so, you know, they probably are just sitting there like, this is so strange, it's so surreal, and did all of this actually really happen to me in my normal life where I'm at right now? Mm. And having Jesus appear just brings them right back into that and reminds them of all of the things that they've experienced and seen and challenges them to go further.
Mm. I just have to say, no pun intended, because you started off with no real reeling. And I'm sorry. What you said was perfect.
They're reeling. They were with their rods. Yeah.
You know, I think that my mind would have definitely been reeling.
It would. You would just be, like you said, is this real? You know, what? You always think back, even when you've had somebody in your life and they're gone, you look back, and a friend of mine just lost her husband a couple of years ago, and she said to me yesterday, you know, I think about my life with him, and then I think, was it a dream?
Mm.
And that was kind of sad. But it's so true. You know, when things are in the past, you wonder, did it really happen? And they're probably thinking that same thing. Oh, my goodness, I know we were there, but it's just almost too hard to understand.
Yeah. Mm. It's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the big questions that all the commentators ask, why did he go back to fishing?
But I think you're right. You go back to your normalcy or whatever that is until Jesus touches you again, you know, to do something else.
Yeah. And I mean, it may be purely practical that they needed to
feed provide
themselves and their families, and what else are they going to do?
Yep.
They hadn't yet received the specific instruction of go to different towns and spread the word and people will provide for you. You know, they needed that.
I wrote down some of exactly what you guys said. I said routine, because if I am reeling, something about routine, something methodical. Thank you.
Yeah, methodical.
I can't speak. And it's funny because we have Janelle sitting here, and you can't see it, but she's sitting here crocheting as we're doing this. She is doing something that is very routine as we're having our conversation. But there's something about that methodical of doing something that you don't have to think,
mm-hmm.
that helps you, one, to not think if you don't want to.
Right.
But two,
it's almost a peace. You know, you don't
to think and maybe process and find healing.
Right.
So the normal, that does the same thing. And if you only knew how many conversations I have just doing dishes mm-hmm. with God,
mm-hmm.
you know, because that normal routine mm-hmm. allows me the space to do that. It's also to what is comfortable.
Yes.
Because it's been extremely uncomfortable and very stressful. And the norm and the routine is safe.
Mm-hmm. And when you have a lot of stress in your life, and we all do at times, that would just give you rest
mm-hmm.
to be into a normal thing where you don't have to think about the stress that you had. Or
right.
I was going to ask, is it normal for them to go fishing at night? Was that commonplace?
Yeah.
I think it was.
Nighttime would be when they would have fished. Okay. And but it would not have been common for them to go all night. So that's the crazy thing. And so like when they did go out and they went during the day and caught the fish, that was like profound.
Hmm.
But the miraculous thing, so let's look at this for a second. So here they are on the left side of the boat fishing. And did you catch anything? Nothing all night. And they're going off the left side of the boat. And then all of a sudden he says, we'll go to the right.
Yeah. Which
all of a sudden they go to the right because he said so. And then they have the largest haul you could possibly imagine. And, oh, my goodness, you would not believe all of the speculation that went on about that. And what it comes
down to. They were just fishing.
They were fishing. And it did not matter if it was the right side of the boat or the left side of the boat. Because the funny thing is even you just think of a boat. If you had that many fish on the right side, they're only 10 feet away from on the left.
Yeah.
You know, it had nothing to do with the right or the left. It had to do with it. It was the dependence on Christ.
Right.
And, Michael Ramsden, I had another story from one of his sermons that absolutely cracked me up. But it's okay, so there's this guy and his son, and they're looking at having his son go to this like really famous Ivy kind of boarding school. And they have to go through this major interview process. And the father and the son make this long drive to get there because it's not close to home. And they go in, and the head of the school, headmaster says that the father may sit in the chair behind the son, but he is not allowed to speak and he's not allowed to make eye contact. The son has to be in front of him so that he can only see the headmaster as he goes through the interview. And he interviews the son on all these things to determine where he's at, to decide if he would be a good match for their school. And the headmaster says, well, what is your fear? And without thought, the son says, oblivion.
Hmm.
And the dad's sitting there going, my son is afraid of oblivion. He's afraid of not having meaning, being wiped out. And the dad could not stop thinking about it. And the headmaster was just, wow, this is a deep thinker. And they finish the process, and the headmaster informs them, of course, he is welcome to our school. And they're driving home, and the dad's wanting to have this conversation with the son. He really wants to address, why is he thinking about oblivion and why is he afraid of being wiped out? And so the conversation finally opens up, and the dad's able to ask the question without it being unnatural. And he says, son, I'm just curious, when we were in there and you were having that interview, you said you're afraid of oblivion. And he goes, why? And he goes, Dad, have you ever ridden that roller coaster?
Oops.
Yeah.
Oops.
Okay. Oops. I bring that up because it all comes down to context and meaning. That they both, the father and the headmaster, were interpreting the context mm-hmm. and the meaning in a different way than the son, and totally interpreted what happened in that situation differently. And he, for a different story, different passage of scripture, but he says, whenever we come to scripture, we've got to make sure that we're not adding our own meaning.
Yes.
And this particular passage has quite a few of those.
Yeah.
Whether or not they cast to the left or the right is a non-issue. That they drew in 153 fish is not important. Practicality, I love how Janelle keeps saying, just practical, they are fishing so they can eat. That is probably the truth.
Yeah.
That in practicality, they have to provide for their families. That's what they did. Jesus isn't there to lead them on. They need to eat. And so it's practical. Now, the miraculous is that they had gone all night and there was nothing on the left side. They go to the right and then boom, wow, Jesus brought the fish into the nets when they needed it. And so for us to be on our guard and remember that we need to not put meaning that may not be there, right?
We miss the point then.
We do. It's really funny. And so I just thought it was a great story to add in for this particular one. What does the fact that he's in the boat, and he has six other disciples along with him, tell us about Peter?
He didn't want to be alone.
Okay.
Well, he kind of said, I'm going to go fishing. And they all said, well, we'll go with you.
All right.
So it's more of a fellowship, too.
Yeah.
You know, they're used to being together as a group of disciples.
Well, and after Peter's denial, I mean, anyway, would feel so ashamed to be amongst the others, you know, that hadn't denied him. And like that guilt and that knowledge would be overwhelming. But he sought fellowship with his friends and wanted to connect with them because they had the same experience of we followed him. All of this stuff happened. He died. Now he's risen. What do we do with that? You know, he sought that rather than being alone, like we talked about last month of Thomas being reclusive like that. Yeah, Peter did not do that.
I love it. That's good.
And Peter's was so public.
Right.
The denial that everybody
was
knew.
Thomas one of the ones in the boat? I'm sorry.
Yes. Okay. He's the second one listed. Okay. Think about the fishing. They're fishing. We have about a minute left. They're fishing. Every example we have, they are never alone.
Right.
It is a time of fellowship. The type of fishing they did, they're massive nets. And so it has to be done with people.
Can't do it alone. Yeah.
Right. And so practicality, again, it is something that would require them to be together. But reality is this is the tight-knit group. And so there is some really significant stuff happen. And the fact that Peter says, I'm going, and this is the group that said, I'm going with you, tells us that Peter is a leader.
Yes, that's what I was saying.
And that people will follow him. And so Scripture is revealing to us that even though he has denied Christ and he may not feel he's a leader at this point, the men are willing to see it and to follow. And so sometimes we may not be aware of what's going on. And so the evidence is that he does have a followership. And so that's significant. And we want to have that as we go into the next section as we look at Peter. Thanks for listening to Cultivating Hearts. God bless.